Thank you. Okay. A little bit lower, I think, yeah. Cool. It's perfect, thank you. Okay. Good stuff. Okay, well, you may or may not know that this term we are looking at Jesus through the book of Matthew. So 2 weeks ago, Lloyd started with chapter 1. Last week, Vic spoke a little bit from chapter 2, so it only goes to say that this week I'm going to be speaking about chapter 3. Fantastic. So if you turn to your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3. And we're actually going to read the whole thing. Okay, we're going to read the whole chapter. But I'm going to be reading to you from the Message version this morning. I know. Because what it says in this way is where I want to go with the message this morning. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3, Thunder in the Desert. While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, quite like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy, Thunder in the Desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John was dressed in a camel hair habit, tied at the waist by the leather strap. He lived on a diet of locusts and wild field honey. But people poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear him and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. You brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down to the river? Do you think like a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can go pulling rank by claiming Abraham as a father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green? Is it blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. And the real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm just the stagehand. He will come and he will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house. Make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true and proper in its proper place before God, and everything that's false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him, but John objected. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. But Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened and he saw God's Spirit, and it looked like a dove, and it descended down and it landed on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice. This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. So I know that we're going to be looking at Jesus, but I want to just kind of park up for a little bit of a moment and have a look at John, just a really minute, because I kind of feel like John is completely misunderstood. You know, he is truly a one-of-a-kind kind of guy, and when we see him portrayed, he's weird. In fact, I was looking at some video clips to see whether I could kind of have, because I was going to go down the route of John the Baptist, and all the video clips we're showing him of a complete and utter madman. Okay, because this is what happened. There was this scene, because just kind of imagine, you know, very cliffs, very barren, a little bit of grass, you know, things like that. and up appears on top of the mountainside is this wild-eyed man, and his hair is everywhere. And I had turned the volume down at this stage because it was in real contradiction. The scripture that was being spoken and the voice that was being given was in real contradiction to what I was seeing. So here comes John peering at the top of the hill, and he's going like this, and he's like this, and all the people are down there going like this. Then John disappears, and he arrives over here, and the people are following along behind, and John's striding out like this. And then there's the water, and it's, I don't know where his staff and his things went, but he threw them, must have thrown them on there, and he just kind of walks into the water like this. And there he is standing there, and all of a sudden he's like this, and his hair is like this, and it's just like, whoa. But the people are all there. The people are there, and then they're all walking in a little bit more sedately, admittedly, as their gowns come up, you know how it is. And they go down, and they have this wonderful baptismal experience, but John's still there, and he's like this, and he's doing all this stuff over here. Comes Jesus, you know. Fortunately, in this clip, he had dark hair and a dark beard. I'm assuming he had brown eyes, and he walks in so calmly and serenely, and the people stop from going like this to John, like this to Jesus. And then there's that moment, obviously, where John's going, no, and Jesus is going, yes. John's going, no. And then in walks Jesus into the water, and he's baptized, and it's beautiful. But I don't know whether they portray, I must be really unfit. I don't know whether they portray the madness of John to kind of contrast so much with Jesus. I don't know. But John did amazing things. Just want to highlight two things very, very quickly about John, that John was really focused on what he had to do, and he was really faithful in what he was called to do. You know, he was a man on a mission. Won't make you do it, it's okay. He had a purpose over his life, and he did all that he could. He took every single opportunity to fulfill it. And he wasn't swayed by popularity or by popular thinking. You know, he not only stood up to the religious leaders of the day, but to the leaders of the day. And he called them out about their wrong living. You know, through his prophetic message, many came and were baptized. Many returned back to the flock, and they were baptized. And they were getting themselves ready and prepared for the coming Messiah. And I don't think they realized how soon Jesus was coming, because he came very soon. It was his unwavering faithfulness, even to the point of death, that we remember about John the Baptist. You know, and I asked myself the question, you know, why? Because in one of the books, it talks quite at length about Gabriel coming to visit Zechariah. And when he comes, and there's this whole dialogue about what happens about John being born and what John's going to do. But then John only lives a certain length of time, you know. He only has a certain time on earth that he's, and he's got to do what he's got to do. And then, you know, why did he have to die at the hands of evil people? I know it's very similar to Jesus, but why? But Jesus then died and rose again, and that's good. But with John, it kind of seemed it was all over. But I think it kind of served for us to remind ourselves that one person, and that one person could be me, could be you, that in we all have a part to play in the history of mankind's redemption. You know, he had a purpose on his life. He fulfilled it. He'd done, you know, he had lived out what he had been called to do. Yeah. And that, you know, we don't know how long our time is that we have here on earth. We might have many years to come. We might not. But to live each day in the purposes that God has for us, and to live them out fully. Okay, each day is precious, absolutely. Okay, so I just did want to kind of highlight a little bit of John, because I thought he, yeah, I just thought he kind of needed to be mentioned there. But we are going to be looking at what John said. Our main character is Jesus. And he's the main character. He is the central person in the story. He's the central person in the Bible. And of course, in our lives, Jesus is the center of it all. John says of Jesus that he will ignite the kingdom life within you, and he will light a fire within you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to change us from the inside out. John goes on to say that Jesus will come in and he will make a clean sweep of our lives. And what he's going to do is he's going to put everything that's true back in its proper place before God, and anything that's not of God, he's going to leave out for the trash, and then it's going to be burnt. And I really like these word pictures. I love this word picture that John has about what Jesus will do in our lives. And it's very similar to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you ever watch those home interior programs? The one I'm thinking of is the 60-minute makeover, you know, where someone's taken out, it's not for an hour, it's for way much longer than that, for a whole day, and they go out, and then secretly what happens is that a whole lot of people come in and they make over 3 bedrooms or 3 rooms in theoretically 1 hour. A lot of preparation work has taken place. But what happens is that they come in, and the people come in, and in some rooms they will find that not a lot has changed, but maybe they've had, you know, the colours changed in the room and some accessories have been added. But in other rooms, they will go in and they're kind of, you can see them looking, thinking, I don't recognise this room at all. And so they've replaced beds, they've replaced cupboard doors, they've put in generally candelabras, you know, chandeliers, I should say. They've really gone overboard and they've put in all this stuff. And they've kind of, it's got a new look. And what the good thing is with the interior designer is that they know what will work in that room, yeah? What goes back in is going to be highly functional. It's going to be purpose-built, which is really good. Now, I'm not saying, because I don't want to lower Jesus to this, but it's almost like Jesus is our own personal interior designer when we look at this scripture here. At the moment of our salvation, he comes in and he cleans us up, and then he begins to rearrange the furniture of our lives. I don't know, did that happen for you when you first became a Christian? Because it did for me. I know that when I made that decision to follow Christ, what I was involved in, probably was the best way to look at it. It wasn't quite the healthiest lifestyle. I was still at school, and for the year after that as well, I was trying to fully immerse myself in the dance world. It was my ambition to be a dancer, and I was following and being given lots of opportunities, and I was following all those opportunities to do that. My role models in that environment were, I believe, for themselves, were looking for their purpose in life. But because they had skewed ideas and they got skewed understanding of life, they were only out really for what they could get for themselves. And in the process of it, they were satisfying the flesh to the expense of themselves and to others. Even though I wasn't involved in what was happening, I was a witness to it all. I truly believe that God had protected me emotionally, physically, and spiritually through that time. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, miraculously and quite unspectacularly at the time, there came a time not long after when I had the sense, I thought I heard from him, I was kind of getting the impression that God was saying that he wanted me to leave what I was doing and what I was involved in and follow him. Now, up to that point, my whole reason for being was to dance. So everything that I was involved in, my friendships, my purpose, I spent all my time and all my energy was involved in that. And he was asking me to leave it. It took me a little while for it to kind of settle in and kind of go, yeah, okay, I will. And I remember saying to God out loud, I will. You know, you have those moments where you kind of verbalize what's going on inside. And as I look back, I can kind of see that what Jesus was doing was part of that clean sweep in my life. My sins were forgiven and I was now a new creation in him. And he was wanting to put back into my life, in his way and in his timing, the things that were true before God. Was it easy when I left? No. Was it pain-free? No. Did I leave it gracefully and quietly? No. But I left. And I love how John says that Jesus removes those untrue things and puts back only the truth. That everything false is going to put out to the trash and be burned. Because in my mind I can see, like, and I've never done this when I've cleaned my house. I just kind of hoover around things rather than, you know, move, which would be very sensible. But I mean, imagine moving everything out of your house and it being cleaned and then everything coming back in. And then the things that you don't want, you put over there in this pile. I love the idea of that pile. In some of the versions, it does say that they get thrown out into the fire. But I think what's more true is that there is this little pile that takes place before it goes to the fire. As some of you will know, 4 months ago we moved house. We lived in then what we thought was, and it is, a big home. But when we arrived there 14 years ago from Auckland, we had come from a four-roomed house, you know, two bedrooms, a lounge, a dining kitchen, and then it had the bathroom area on. So we went from a small house. There was just Guy and I. We had Eleanor, and we were expecting Hugo at the time. So when we moved into our house in Pacific Street, it was one of those kind of weird things, wasn't it? You know, where you'd walk in the kitchen and the lounge, that was all our furniture. It was all in there. Eleanor had a bed and stuff. You know, like every room that we were living in had our furniture in, but those rooms that we weren't living in, they had no furniture in it. There were empty rooms in this house. So 4, 5, 6 months ago, I think it was, that we moved, we, excuse me, we had to do, you know, we had to prepare ourselves for an open home. And the first thing that we had to do was to get a skip bin in, because we found after 14 years and 2 extra children on top, we had a lot of stuff. We had a lot of memories, we had a lot of paraphernalia, we had junk that needed to go. So we did that. Guy filled up, I think in the first hour or two, pretty much filled up the first skip bin. We had to get 2 in the end. And but so, you know, and because Guy was in this mode of, let's just get rid of it, you know, let's just get, we don't need it, we haven't used it in 12 years, 10 years, you know, whatever, we're going to get rid of it. So I was like, yep, okay. And I kind of would do the old go out and have a look while he was there, and go, oh, you can't throw that out, you know, and he's yep. So it went out, but then while he was inside yeah, because then what happened was that when we sold the house and we had to move, we hadn't bought a house, so we were staying with friends, so we had to put our gear into storage. So our dear family, thank you very much, had to pick up all of our stuff plus the junk that I'd taken out of the skip bin, put it into storage, and then when we bought our house, pick up all of our stuff plus the junk, thank you very much, and move it to the house that we're in. And then, so what happened was, when we arrived where we are now, of course, all the obvious items go into the bedroom, they go into the kitchen, they go into the lounge, they go into the obvious areas where they should go. And then there's like, well, what do we do with this box? So when we arrived at our new house, we've got this lovely 2-car garage, and it was empty after the neighbour had moved all their stuff. It was empty. Now, with all of our boxes and with Pam's, because we're Guy's mother-in-law, we're living together, so she's had all her household stuff come in as well, these two houses into one. So now there is enough room to drive one car very carefully, very expertly into the garage. So the thing is that we have lots of extra stuff. And those couple of items that I took out of the skip bin are in there still. And they will probably go into the skip bin, hopefully, if I keep my hands out of it, with all the other excess stuff that we have. You know, if only I'd left the stuff there, it would have been okay. there wouldn't be that carting backwards and forwards and that carrying around and that kind of that weight of like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with all that stuff? You know, But isn't that a little bit like us? We know that at the cross, Jesus has dealt with the issues of sin that we might have and all the baggage that goes with it. We know that we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we're free because we've laid it down at the foot of the cross. Yet there is this strange fascination, and Vic alluded to it last week, where he had the table there where we lay it down, and then all of a sudden we come along and we kind of browse and we pick it up and we take it. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that you have been set free." And it's kind of like Jesus is saying here, it's for your freedom and the freedom of others which will come through your freedom. That's one of the reasons why I came and swept you clean. And I was thinking, you know, freedom begins when we trust God that how he chooses to rearrange our lives is going to be just right. It's going to be just perfect for you, for your family, for your church, and for your community. You know, it's nearly 1/12 of the year. What's 1/12 of the way through 2014? We're nearly 1 month through. And before the hurly-burly of the work or the school year comes upon us, it's a great time and it's a great opportunity for us to examine ourselves and our year ahead in light of these passages. And I'll just read again, where John says, "I am baptizing you in the river, turning your old life in for kingdom life." The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. He will come and ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God, and everything false he'll put out to the trash to be burned. I asked God at the beginning of this year, and admittedly it was quite gingerly, what lay ahead for me this year. And in his kindness, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase what it was that he said, same thing. Because, you know, it's true. His plans and his purposes don't really change at all. So it's the same that was, that has always been for you. Like, okay. Now, I have to admit, I was a little bit disappointed because I don't want same-same. I want different. I want exciting. I want fun. And I felt God smile and go, "Well, yeah, good, because so do I." I'm like, "Oh, what?" A little bit confused. But a large part of the reason why I didn't want to do the same as last year, if I'm being really honest, is because some of the things that I did last year wasn't particularly good. The outcome of some of those things that I did didn't turn out the way I wanted them to. So the idea of doing the same things the same way would mean, obviously, that the same outcome would happen. And then, of course, I realized it may be the same things, but not the same way. Maybe this year, I would change the way that I was doing things so that it would be his way, not my way. And then that would mean that there would be the right outcome, the right one before God. Because we're changed from the inside out when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to heal us, to restore us and to revive areas of our lives. And it's then that the same becomes same different. And there are areas possibly in your life or items in our rooms that we keep tripping up on. Things that are beginning to look a little bit shabby. Things that aren't working quite right. Maybe it's time to allow the Holy Spirit to do a little bit of culling, some rearranging, and some decorating. In our lives, I reckon we've all got some junk. Some stuff, like I mentioned earlier, that we need to let go of and that we need to throw out. And we need to stop browsing around the rubbish heap that Jesus has made of some of the stuff from our past lives. But for some reason, we keep going over and we keep picking through things. We keep taking hold of some things and bringing them back. Now, our reasons may be varied, and there will be many for keeping them. And life is a continual process of us learning to be content with what he has given us and learning to live in the light of the love and the truth, that he is in control and that he knows best. But you know, when a room is full of extra stuff, what ends up happening is that you find yourself stubbing your toes on things. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. You're like, oh, you know, and it ends up being really sore, and it becomes a bit of a highlight and a bit of a focus, and you end up getting really angry. Is it helpful to have all that stuff hanging around? No. You know, when we make a decision to truly trust and believe that God can and he will help us to pick up our excesses, our junk, and put it all back where it belongs on the rubbish pile, no matter what the time frame might be, that's when we find the strength and the humility required to do it. When we've all been given gifts and talents, and as a body of believers, we have, I believe, in here a full complement of what is needed for us to encourage one another on a regular basis and for us to reach our community. Why then are there some who feel overloaded because they're doing all the work? And why are there some there who are frustrated because they're not doing anything or feeling that they're not using what they have to serve? You know, it can be so easy to get stuck in a routine or in a mindset, doing things a certain way because that's the way it's always been done. And I've had periods in my life when I've thought, well, if God's ways are best and he wants me to live my life to the full and in abundance, why am I not experiencing it? And the answer is simple, because I'm not doing things his way. I'm doing things my way, the way that I think I know is right or that I think is best. But for this year to be same different, I need to learn to do what is in my hand, what God has given me, what he said, this is what I have for you this year. But I need to allow him to reposition me so that I can see things and do things from his perspective and in his way, which is the same thing but different. And as I've allowed, you know, him to kind of allow this kind of thinking to settle over me over the last couple of weeks, it's all, sometimes, for one thing in particular, it's been quite a head turn. It's like, oh, of course. And the weight of the expectation, the weight of all that stuff, oh, how am I going to do it? How's this going to take place? I don't know what to do. And then he's kind of like, look over this way, Kate. It's like, oh, yeah. Oh my goodness, God, I'm so sorry that I have made it all about this, that I've made it all about me, and that, you know, you end up kind of getting really ooh about stuff, when really he's saying, this is the way I want you to do it. It's just a little, it's a repositioning. It's a realigning sometimes, but it's a repositioning of the way that we're thinking. Because what might be in your hand at the moment, what you might have to bring, you might only be looking at it one particular way and saying, well, this is all that I can do. Excuse me. Okay, so what am I kind of trying to say? Say you'd love to be a teacher. Maybe you love the word and you want to be able to expound on the word. And you think that the only way that that can be done is up here on a Sunday morning. And you think, well, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. That's not my thing. Or how do I do that? Or you just kind of get into this whole more kind of mindset that teaching, if I truly want to teach, this is the only place and the only way that I can do it. It's like, well, it's not going to happen. So I'll just sit down. I'll just sit here kind of thing. Meanwhile, what's in your hand is not being utilized. But there are so many more ways, and we need to reposition. Now, I do have a bit of a bent and a bit of a leaning towards children's ministry, so I would say to you, if teaching is your thing and you've got a heart and a desire to share God's word, then we have children's ministry that needs you. That needs you to come along, not every week, you know, come along, share God's word. We have kids at Cornerstone. If you want to reach the community, there's a slot there to be able to teach the word in an exciting and new and fresh and relevant, fun ways, all that kind of thing. There's Bible in schools. If you've got time in the morning during the week, that you can come and you can share God's word with kids who don't know anything about Jesus except that it's a swear word. But then there's not just that. Obviously, my thing is children, but there's discipling, there's mentoring, getting involved in a life group. There are so many opportunities for you to use what is in your hand, what is in your heart, for the good of our body and for the good of our community, to the glory of God. So it is just a changing of the way that we think about things and the way that we look at things, and not limiting God, what God will have us do with what is in our hands. Sometimes you can have in your life everything right. You know, you can have all the furniture in the right place, you can have all the God's truth living, you know, in your life. It could all be really good. And it's all looking fine. Everything's clean and tidy kind of thing. But something's missing. That little bit of life. You know, without the Holy Spirit, our lives quickly and very easily become routine, law-based, and self-focused. But when the Spirit of God is living within us, he brings life. He brings joy and peace and hope. And you know, what he brings isn't dependent on our circumstances or our situation. What he brings isn't dependent, that joy and that love and that peace isn't dependent on our circumstances. Life is never boring, and life in the Spirit becomes others inclusive. You know, when we meet people in New World, because let's face it, New World is such a meeting place, and you ask people how they are, and you just, sometimes you don't even have to say how are you, because it all comes out. And for a lot of people, I mean, I remember going in one day, and it's always when you're in a rush, eh? You're always in a rush. And it was an old neighbour. It can be generic, nobody knows who that is. And all of a sudden I said, oh my goodness, I haven't seen you in such a long time. Did you know that we've moved? And then I got her full medical history for the last year, you know. And it was all doom and gloom. And you're like, wow. And to be honest, it was pretty awful, you know, the things that had happened to her, and it wasn't great. You have the same conversation with a spirit-filled Christian, and they may have all that same stuff going on in their lives, all the same kind of medical history and family challenges that go on, yet still they exude joy. They will exude joy, and there will be hope. Just have a think about some of those conversations that you have. And it's not our kind of, you know, well, this is, you know, it's not a horrible comparison, but it's one of those hopeful comparisons that with the Spirit of God inside of us, we still have hope. Well, we have hope despite our circumstances. And when we are that Spirit-filled Christian, what a wonderful witness we are for Jesus. We become those living witnesses to the fact that, yes, our lives have been swept clean, with everything now back in its proper place before God, and that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to continually come through and cleanse us and get rid of the trash in our lives. If I could invite the worship team to come up, that would be great. Thanks, guys. As we come to communion this morning, it's a really great place for us to pause and reflect. It's not just a good place, it's vital that we pause and reflect. You know, I've started, one of my goals this year is to not go to bed before I've put what I call the house to bed, you know, where everything's tidy and settled. Probably most of you do that anyway. But I'm surprised when I do that, of all the junk mail that I end up having to put away, and bits of things that were left out that need to be put away, things that need to go out in the bin. You know, do you know what I'm saying? There's all that kind of stuff. There's that kind of process that needs to take place. And this is our opportunity for us to do that, to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of check our heart, know what's in our heart, and to highlight things if necessary and go, so that we can say, Lord, I want to lay that stuff down. Because, you know, God desires for us to have our hearts and our lives right before him. We are a work in process, absolutely. But we have this opportunity to come before him now and say, Lord, search my heart. If there be anything in me that is not of you, anything that I've brought back into my house, or into this house, into this room that isn't of you, then, Lord, give me the strength and the courage to lay it down at the foot of the cross. You know, if there are offences, if there's pain, if there's things that you have not let go of that you need to take and put back to the foot of the cross. then allow him to do that. He will give you the strength that you need for that. And then in the quiet and the still, and you say, Lord, you know, I've got everything in place and everything's fine with us, but there's no life in me, you know. We can sit and we can breathe in. You can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can breathe him in, and he will come in and, as it were, add life and colour, bringing that joy and that peace and that hope into us. And again, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have that promise to hold on to. If I could have the ushers come and hand out the emblems, while the band, if they could play a song quietly for us as we reflect. And then we will all pray together.
Love and beauty in this world. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven. Your presence is heaven to me. Treasure of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrong, the holder of my future days to come, your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me.
Around the Lord's table, we acknowledge all that he has done for us in humility, with thanks and with praise. And it's here that we ask, you know, what is our response to what he has done, to his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, and his grace. I pray that this morning as we come to take the emblems, that you would kind of imagine yourself in your room. And that in that room, there are some doors. I just, you know, that one door that opens your heart, your room, your life up to Jesus. I just pray that, you know, in your mind you'd open that door. Because he longs to come in. You know, Revelation 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door, I knock, I want to come in. If you let me in, I want to come and I want to sit and I want to eat with you." He longs to come in. He longs to be with us. You know, he does. He says that he came to give us life and life to the full. But it's not like he's just going to wave a magic wand or whatever and it's all going to disappear. There is a process that has to take place. There is a relationship that needs to take place, conversations. And so I pray that as we eat and drink the emblems this morning, it will be as if Jesus is sitting across the table from you in your room, that so that you can have that conversation with him. Jesus, truly we say thank you for all that you have done. We hold these emblems in our hands, the wine, the bread and the wine, the juice and the cracker. And we say thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you made for us so that we can come into relationship with you, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. We say thank you. Let's eat and drink and again take some time to have a conversation with him. Let's stand and let's sing that song again.